grateful to get to hear your voices today singing and encouraging one another, being faithful to the thing we've been called to. You know, just what Paul and the Word of God wishes for us is that we would all gather together in the Lord's house and lift our holy hands and sing praises, encouraging one another, exhorting one another, gathering, not forsaking that, as is the habit of some, but even more so as you see the days draw near. And so I'm encouraged to look around at a good crew today. This is cool. I want to say this. I love you guys. Love you much. And we pray for you all the time. And just the fact that you're here with us and wanting to join in the family of God and exhort one another in love and to know the truth and to know His Word, man, it's just really, really encouraging to be here with you guys. We've been looking forward to it all week. I hope you're grateful too. Remember, our mission here at Providence is to be a group of people that equip one another to embody humanity's one true purpose. We believe that that purpose is for every person that's ever existed, every person that's ever created has the same purpose, whether they believe it or want to acknowledge it or not. It's not an arbitrary pursuit. It's not about a vocation. It's not about a station in life. It's not about even the little callings that we've been given to walk for a little time as we exist here. All of those callings allow us to live for the one true purpose of glorifying God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, to love Him with everything that we are. That's the greatest command, and we get to do that today and also do the second greatest, which is to love others as ourselves. Today, I'm going to be back in the book of Ephesians, continuing with our current series, Calling, and this morning's message is titled, No Longer Walking in the Way of the World, from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 18. So we're going to be there. I don't know if you have ever been around people that are really good at equipping other people, right? Equippers. They have this kind of skill. Like Paul, they have a skill of casting a good vision of not only what others are called to do, but also giving those who they are training the why behind what they are doing. And then explaining the how and ultimately demonstrating themselves how to walk in it, and often, if necessary, and it, most of the time it is necessary, to even go so far as to explain what happens if you don't walk the way I'm training you to walk, right? And a good equippers, they don't just tell you the what. They don't just leave it there, hey, do this, all right, get at it, I'm going to come back and check on you. They're the kind of person that's sitting there along the way explaining every little detail, giving you all the knowledge you need to really walk in this, not just skill-wise, but also with the heart to follow through with what you've been called to do. That's what Paul's been doing in the chapter that we're in chapter 4, very well. And so with that in mind, I want to read, and you can see that that's exactly what he's been portraying along the way. All right, what's the what that we've been called to? Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk worthy of the calling you have received. What is to walk worthy of the calling? How? Verse 2. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. To what end? Verse 3. Making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Why? Because, verse 4. There's one body, one spirit, just as you were called to one hope at your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in all. The why is everything that Jesus is. He has embodied it himself. He embodied the unity, and he called us to do this very same thing. All right, skip to verse 11. How is God going to get you there? How are we going to do this? How are we going to get you to this point where you can walk in unity in this way? God did this, verse 11. He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, to build up the body of Christ. Again, to what end? Verse 13. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into maturity with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. All right, and here's some more of the why. Because then, verse 14, we will no longer be little children, tossed by the waves and blown around by every wind of teaching, by all human cunning and cleverness and the techniques of deceit. Okay, now back to the what you are called to walk in, but this is what we should do. Verse 15, speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into him who is the head, Christ. From him, the whole body, fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body for building itself up in love by the proper working of each individual part. And that's kind of where we landed last week, this idea of, hey, we've been called to be a church body. that is not just in the spiritual life for ourselves. God's called us to be connected and one and display such a connection that we resemble the body of a human who, you know, the joints connect to the muscles and the ligaments and all the different parts of the body. They're moving together inside of our being to allow us to have the life that we're supposed to be walking in, right? So every individual person, they've been given the Spirit of God that allows them to have special gifts that God's called us each to walk into, all right? And those gifts metaphorically are like a body part, and they're meant to be not alone in their function, just you alone out in the world functioning by yourself, just being your own individual part, doing your own individual talent and gift. No, these are only powerful in that they connect to the body and empower the body to do what it's called to do, right? And it's time to step into the body. It's time to claim your part. It's time to identify what your gift is and your function and really get after it so that the whole body can walk and move and display itself to the world the way that God intended, right? He really talked a lot about, in verse 15, speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way. And we learned last week that this truth, you know, even when people don't want to hear the truth, it's the most loving thing for us to display the truth. And that Christians, if they really want to walk in their identity, they're going to gather themselves with a body of believers who love them enough to tell them what they need to hear, even when they may not want to hear it at that moment, right? True Christ-likeness is humility, and humility is the ability to get on your hands and knees and, as a servant, receive what God has for you. And God's given us each other to, at times in our life, come along and say, hey, brother, hey, sister, I love you. All right, I love you. But there's something that I see in your life looking on, not to be your judge, but to just help you be the body part God's called you to be the connection and display the love of Christ in the way that you've been called to. I want to step in and do that for you. And if we're faithful to do that, then that's how we build one another up. We grow the body of Christ to look like it's supposed to look, to be mature in the faith, right? We do that for one another. All right, so now we get to where Paul is going to begin to model this same thing that he just called the church to do. He's going to take the next statement and begin to do the same thing, all right? Here it is. He's going to speak the truth in love, showing them the right way to accomplish what their calling is, while at the same time describing to them what could happen to them if they don't do this for one another, where they can end up, and remembering, hey, like, there's people out there, they aren't doing this, and this is what they look like, right? So Ephesians 4, 17 through 18. Therefore, I say this and testify in the Lord, you should no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thoughts. They're darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them and because of the hardness of their hearts. Verse 17, he says, therefore, I say this and testify in the Lord. Paul's saying, now I'm going to speak the truth in love to you. I'm going to testify the truth in love. I love you guys too much not to warn you about this right now. And I've experienced this myself. I've seen this as a pastor, someone who's an apostle planting all these different churches all over the world right now, the Gentile world. All right, I've experienced this. I'm going to testify that this is the truth right now. Take heed. This is what you need to know. I love you. Here you go. You should no longer walk. No longer walk. Remember, Paul's been exhorting the Christians to walk worthy of their calling. We've been handpicked, chosen by God, called out of the world to be saints, set apart for a life of walking with God and his adopted family, the church. The calling to walk worthy entails not only that we walk in things that God's called us to, but also that we no longer walk as the unworthy ones of the world, all right? The way we walk before Christ. And that's what he's referring to. No longer walk as the Gentiles do. Why? Remember, you guys were all one of the Gentiles, regular folks. Not only were you part of nations that had no reason to have access to God, if you know the history, because Jews traditionally were the only people that were supposed to have access to the one true Yahweh God. You were separated. You were unclean. You were of all those groups of people that were constantly at war and enmity with God's people. All right, not only were you from them in that way, but also remember how sinful the lifestyle was that you were called out of. And we've been learning that the Ephesians, man, there was all manner of evil practices going on in their society, every type of evil. They were an affluent society that was known throughout the ancient world for the worship of pagan gods. And those pagan gods were also connected to vile sexual practices, evil practices that they would bring not only into their lifestyle, but also into their worship encounters with those gods. And so the Ephesians were being tempted to go back to those things and to add all of those things, because at the time in their culture, what they did often is they would take up the gods of other nations. And so they would get conquered by other nations and they would just keep on adding gods in and be able to worship different types of gods all at once. And so when Paul comes along and says, hey, there's Yahweh God too, what they heard at first was, oh, cool, we can worship him as well. Let's add him in, right? And then what they tried to do is add him in and then keep on doing their vile practices that were associated with worship. And Paul said, no, you don't realize it. You can't worship Artemis, the goddess of chastity, in those ways anymore. When you're called to worship the one true God, that means you give every other God up, because our God's a jealous God and he wants our heart. He wants us to be united with him, unity, one, committed to him only, all right? And you can't have these other gods. And the Ephesians were really upset about that and they wanted to run Paul out of town. But there happen to be these believers now that are part of this church that really did get it, but they're still being tempted by the culture around them to walk back into the things that they came from. He's saying, hey, you can't do that anymore. New identity, new identity. Remember, 2 Corinthians 5:14 through 17 says, for the love of Christ compels us, since we have reached this conclusion that the one died for all, and therefore all have died. And he died for all so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised. And from now on, then, we do not know anyone from a worldly perspective, even if we have known Christ from a worldly perspective. Yet now we no longer know him in this way. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. And see, behold, the new has come. All right? When we've given the identity of Christ, that means that we're a new creation being conformed into the image of God. The old stuff goes away, and we should be known for that. The way we walk and who we walk with reveals who we identify with most. Right? And for us as Christians, we know that we're supposed to identify with Christ. He's our primary identity, not all of the other things that we're tempted to be identified with. Our race, our gender, you know, where we're from, the place that we were born, our culture, you know, all those things. They allow us to show Christ, but they're no longer our primary identities. Our identity in Christ supersedes that, all right? For the world, instead of growth leading to maturation and the fullness of Christ and his life, you'll see as we read, this process is the opposite for them, all right? It's not growth and maturity in any way. It'll be decay leading to perversion that culminates into eternal death, all right? And we're going to move on now. For the worldly ones, their willful walk to death is marked by their, number one, futile thought life. That's what he says in verse 17. Shall no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thoughts. This is the first way you can know what the Gentiles were, the worldly ones, right? This is what we are called to avoid. They have a futile thought life. They have, in the original language, it means this idea of aimless thoughts, all right? So they have a focus that's not really anything worth pursuing at all. They're going after worthless pursuits with their thought life. It starts in their minds, all right? They're consumed with these things. They're dwelling on these things all the time. And you'll often hear me and Tim and others in our church warn against the things we dwell on often, the things that we think about all the time. We talk a lot about people's thoughts. And then we try to lead people to say, hey, let's create structure in our life that allows us to really focus and think about the things that God's called us to, namely his word, namely what's true in his word, the truth about who he is and his character and his nature. All right, let's dwell on those things. Let's put those things in us. Let's put those things in us more than we put any other stimulus and we hear from any other source, because it's so important and vital. And it's not in order to create new, like, legalistic standards for your Christian walk. That's not it. What we understand is this, based on the Word of God, that fruitless thoughts will lead to a fruitless life. We are the sum of our thoughts. What we think about will reveal the outcome of our life. Proverbs 4:23 says this, above all else, guard your heart, for it's the wellspring of life. And when the Bible talks about heart, it's not just talking about the thing beating in your chest. What it's saying is guard this affectionate part of you, the emotion and the thinker and the feeler and the chooser, which ultimately is a part of your mind, your thought life, right? Guard that, because out of it is the wellspring of life, all right? It's the source. So your life is like a spring, all right? Whatever's in there will come out. And if it's the stuff of God, if it's the thoughts about who he is and his nature, his love, his joy, gratitude, all those things, if that's in you and that's marinating in there, you're dwelling on those things, it'll come out. But vice versa, if the other stuff is in there, that's what's going to come out. And when you see people in the world manifesting all manner of evil, just know it started with thoughts that they dwelled on and marinated on, and it became their desire, and it led to the culmination of the life that they're now living. It's a descent that's inevitably going to lead to depravity, not of humility like Christ. That's their descent. That's the thoughts. And the paradox of it all is that in their mind, they're trying to ascend above the knowledge of God often in the world, right? They think they know better than God. God, did you really say? Are you sure? I think there's other things worthwhile. I think there's other things besides you that's worth thinking about. All right, I'm going to focus on those things. And that descent in their mind, ascension above God, is leading to their descent into depravity. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, we take every thought captive to make it obedient to Christ. And that should be the call. In order for us, the body of Christ, to achieve the victorious prize of the unity of the faith together, each saint must begin the battle in the trenches of their own minds. That's why Philippians 4, verse 8 says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any moral excellence, if there's anything praiseworthy, dwell on these things. Think about them all the time. All these things that are basically the attributes of Christ and who he is and what he's called us to, all of them are embodied in the life of Christ. Think about these things. Dwell on what's true. It's going to set you free, right? Dwell on what's honorable, just, pure, all of it. This will lead to the peace that surpasses all understanding, to guard our thought life. There's so many people that you see in the world right now, ex-Christians, right? This whole idea of like deconstruction, you guys are familiar with. All of these basically Christian celebrities, famous people over the years that you look back on, and now they're actually defecting from the faith, and they've ascended, they say, to this place of knowledge where they realize, man, all this stuff I thought I believed about God, it's not true. It makes no sense to me anymore. The world makes sense to me now. And when you kind of look at these people, you read their stories, I've read a lot of them, they were tempted for a long period of time to be consumed with the idea of fame, right? Consumed with the praise of men. They often talk about that. For a while, all the Christians were for me. Like they were celebrating me and, you know, like, they love my music, and they love my teaching, and they love my stuff, all right? But then something along the way caused that to change, and then they realized what a futile pursuit that was, right? But instead of attributing that to their own sinful desires, they instead became hostile to Christians and ultimately hostile to God. One example of this is Joshua Harris. And I used to read this guy. I really liked him a lot. I still like some of the stuff he wrote, actually. He wrote the book, I Kiss Dating Goodbye. Anybody read that? Okay, some people did. Some people probably didn't, because people ended up getting mad at it and railing against it for a while, right? I read an article about him, and he talked about this idea that for a while, he was a young guy in the faith coming up, wrote this book about how Christians should pursue dating that really resonated with people at the time. He was loved. And then as they loved the book, they platformed him, all right? They took this like young 20-something-year-old guy who had just got done dating for a while, marrying his wife, and was stepping into ministry, platformed him. He spoke at all the engagements, all the big Christian conferences and youth conferences and things like that. All right. He was acclaimed for so long by the Christian world. He became rich. Right? Lots of money followed. And then what inevitably happened was people didn't like what he wrote too. So there's many people that love what you do. There's going to be people that hate what you do. And they came along. They started rebuking his teaching, rebuking his thoughts, people that hated the idea. All right. And they were Christians. And then he started questioning himself as you read the article. All right, so he had married his wife based on his principles. Now he was questioning himself, and that led him to reconsider, do I really want to stay married to my wife? Did we get married for the right reason? Like, what's the deal? And then he eventually got confused and lacked understanding. He left his wife, and Christians, the more that he does this deconstruction, the more he's kind of reached his end, they don't want to have anything to do with him. Now he's embittered at Christians, right? And now where he is, he's no longer a pastor. He did that for some years. He got really frustrated with a lot of different people along the way. He doesn't believe in God anymore. He's left the faith altogether, completely. Now he's going to the world and he's doing articles with them. And he's saying, hey, now I realize that all that wasn't true. And now the world is starting to give him a platform to speak and to talk about the deconstruction of the Christian faith, and he's becoming rich in a new way off of that. And what you see is, in his heart of hearts, he didn't really want God as his primary focus. He didn't want truth. What he wanted was the acclaim of the world, and he was getting it with Christians for a while. And when he stopped getting it with Christians, he realized that he couldn't get it anymore. He moved on, he got bittered, and now he's moving on to the world. But it's the same thing he's been wanting all along. And most of the guys you read or the people you read that are doing this deconstruction, if you can get into their heart of hearts and read their stories and hear what made them be disillusioned, it was they never wanted Jesus to begin with. It started with thoughts, dwelling on things that they shouldn't be dwelling on. He was dwelling on fame, dwelling on like the perception of people. He was a people pleaser. He wanted money. He wanted to be known for something. He wanted to have an impact in the world and make a name for himself so that he could validate himself in Christ, right? Basically earn his own salvation in a sense. And then the world turned on him, which they'll inevitably do. And if you're not rooted in Christ, then you'll do what he did and you'll descend, right? It's the very same thing that happens in Psalm 1. It says this, how happy is the one who does not walk in the advice of the wicked or stand in the pathway of sinners, or sit in the company of mockers. Notice the descent of the wicked one, because this is what it's describing. Walk in the advice of the wicked, stand in the pathway with sinners, or sit in the company of mockers. It's this gradual descent. At first, you start walking in the advice. Start listening. Start dwelling on those things, the things of the world, right? And then eventually, you're going to be like, huh, that kind of sounds right. Instead of walking with them now you're kind of stagnant and you're like, hey, let's stand here and talk about this, right? I want to hear your advice. Keep going. You're making some sense. And then eventually what happens is they're now sitting. They're no longer walking worthy of the calling of God anymore. They're sitting in the company of the mockers, the ones who scorn God and hate God and are hostile to God, sitting there. I'm with you now. We're connected. We're walking together in that. We're going to sit here and mock the one true God. All right? That shouldn't be us. Instead, his delight is in the Lord's instruction. He meditates on it day and night. He's like a tree planted by the flowing streams of waters that bears its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. Whatever he does, he prospers. That's what we're called to be. The wicked are not so. They're like the chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, but sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to ruin. It all began, did you hear it? It all began with what they dwelled on in their mind, their thought. Their thought life led to the dissension into becoming this chaff that the wind would blow away, facing the judgment of God. Not being able to be with God and in the presence of righteousness. All right, saints are to be different. And that's why Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is good, pleasing, and the perfect will of God. That's a day-by-day, moment-by-moment process. Being transformed by the renewing of your mind is learning to take every thought captive. And when the enemy shouts something that doesn't praise God and doesn't honor God, when your flesh is tempted to tell your whole soul things that don't honor God and lead you to a place of ungratitude and lead to a place of not honoring God in your life, wanting to call you into all kinds of sin, thinking that's the way to satisfaction. Just remember, it's our job as Christians to take every thought captive, be transformed right then by the renewing of our mind. Renew it day by day by day, moment by moment, and God gives us the ability to do that through His Spirit. For the worldly ones, their willful walk to death is marked by their, number one, futile thought life, and number two, their fruitless spiritual acumen. All right, I like this word. It says, verse 18, they are darkened in their understanding. I chose acumen for this because it's not just an understanding that's kind of like a one-off moment. This understanding is almost like an ability that they have. For the worldly ones, they don't even have the ability to understand spiritual things. Their spiritual acumen is non-existent. Acumen is just the ability to understand consistently. It's kind of like a gift. It's a talent, right, that you develop. They can't understand at all. Have you ever tried to talk to someone about spiritual things and you can't ever seem to get through to them? Do you have people like that in your life where you want to talk about this stuff? Some of them might even claim to be Christians, but oftentimes they're not Christians. And they're like, hey, let's talk about what I've been learning. And you talk about it, and instantly it's like, hey, we're having an argument here. We're having a battle. What just happened? You're like fighting with me. You say you're a Christian. You were supposed to be like growing in this together. Why are we fighting? What's the deal, right? They don't get it. You talk to an unbeliever about the gospel and try to display why they need God, why they're a sinner, why they have no access to God, and they don't get it. It makes no sense. I don't understand. I'm not a sinner. Everybody messes up. Why do I need God that way? Why would God even make us that way if He was going to allow us to be sinners? What's the deal? You know, like they're arguing, they're frustrated with you. Nothing you say gets through. You might even have a conversation where it seems like, hey, we made some progress, right? We got somewhere this time. Wow, okay, I left encouraged. And then you come back and check in on them again, and it's like, yeah, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do the opposite, you know? And it's like, whoa, what just happened? You said you were tracking. You said you agreed. And it's like, nope, that understanding got stolen away somewhere between the time you talked and the time that you're checking in with them now. And what happens is, what you can understand about this spiritual acumen, only Christians have it, because it takes having the Holy Spirit to be able to interpret the things of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 talks about, you can't discern spiritual things without the Spirit. Only Christians can, all right? But also, what's going on is that the enemy of this world is in this process, blinding them from understanding. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 through 4 says, but if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who's the image of God. God of this world is doing His deed right now. He's been given the ability to be here and have a semblance of rule on this planet right now in our sinful, fallen state of this world. You guys in charge, all right, this is only allowed by God. But make no mistake, the God of this world is doing His job. 1 John says that the people that are of the world are actually children of the devil, captured by him to do his will. 2 Timothy chapter 3, right? So this is what's happening right now. When you look around at people and they can't seem to understand the gospel, they can't seem to understand spiritual truths, it's because they don't have the Spirit of God allowing them to understand it. But also, there's an active agent on the outside blinding their mind to the truth of God's word. The parable of the sower talks about this, all right, where a seed is thrown down by the farmer, right? And it lands on the pathway, but it's a rocky path. So the seed can't get into the ground, actually. It can kind of look like it's growing for a second, but then what ends up happening, before it even gets to take off, the birds swoop in, grab the seed, and the seed can't ever take root. Jesus compares that to when the word of God spoken with unbelievers, it falls on this rocky path. And then what the enemy does is swoop in and steal away the understanding. That's the enemy, what he does in that moment, all right? But remember, the enemy doesn't have any authority apart from God's allowance. Jesus talked about this in John 9, verse 39. Jesus said, I came into this world for judgment in order that those who do not see will see, and those who do see or think that they see will become blind. What he meant was, he just got done talking to the Pharisees who thought they knew everything about everything, and they were spiritually blind. They were whitewashed tombs. like he said. They looked good on the outside. They were making up their own standard of morality, holding the whole world to it, making it to where they could never go to God, and they could never see that they needed to go to God because they were so busy trying to earn their salvation, right? And they were leading other people to try to earn it. So much so that when Jesus walks in and says, hey, you can't earn it. It's only through me that you can be saved. They hated him. They hated him. They wanted to kill him. And then they were like, all the people, you should hate him too. Let's kill him, right? And what was happening was exactly what he says right here. He came into the world so that those who thought they really saw and they had ascended above God and his word so much that they were making up more revelation that people should follow, he says, hey, you're going to be damned and doomed in your ascent. It's only going to lead to your depravity. You're not going to be able to understand these spiritual things. I'm not going to allow you to even understand them because you've taken the place of God in your own mind. So you get the idea, right? All right, so the enemy is at work, and God's allowing it because he understands the hearts of individuals. But make no mistake, for those of us who have received the word of God, we're the people that he came into the world to allow us to go from people that were blind to now we can see, right? God's like this. Those that want to place themselves on the throne of God in understanding will see their pride lead them to more and more insanity. God will not be rivaled or mocked by his creation. These people are like this, 2 Timothy 3:7 through 9 says. This is their MO. The MO of the world is this. They're always learning, but they're never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They are men who are corrupt in mind, worthless in regard to the faith, but they will not make further progress, for their foolishness will be clear to all. And that's what Christ aims to do through his spirit imparted in believers, is to make it plain who's who in Christ. He's given us the ability through knowing the truth to go to war with the doctrines of the world, all right? To lay strongholds into rubble through the arguments that God's given Christians to be able to proclaim these spiritual truths that nobody can understand apart from the Spirit. That's what he's given us the ability to do. And that's what Jesus did as well. All right, you get the idea of what's happening. They are darkened in their understanding. It's this idea of Jesus being the light, right? Why does there need to be a light in the world? Because the world symbolically is in darkness, spiritual darkness. The sin of all of mankind is clouding the perception in the mind of unbelievers of the world. So that they can't see the way back to God, Jesus comes in. I'm going to bring understanding. I'm going to bring the path. I'm going to show you where it is. I'm going to show you how to walk to God, and that's through faith in me, right? So that's what we've been called to as Christians, to be different than that. And Paul's warning us not to even associate with those types of people. 2 Corinthians 6:14 through 15 says, do not be yoked together with those who do not believe, for what partnership is there between righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship does light have with darkness? What agreement does Christ have with Belial? That's the enemy. What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? All right. What fellowship does light have with darkness? Right? The darkness means that there's no understanding, truth. You can't get it. Why would you fellowship with people like that? Why would you partner yourself with people like that? Partners different than trying to reach them for Jesus. But make no mistake, our reaching people for Jesus can't look like fellowship and partnership and walking with. It has to look like the gospel being delivered in love to someone else, all right? The worldly ones, for them, their willful walk to death is marked by their first futile thought life. That's going to lead to, number two, a fruitless spiritual acumen, and then the descent keeps on. Number three, a foolhardy ignorance. Verse 18, because of the ignorance that is in them. When it talks about this word here, it's not just like a naivety. It's a willful ignorance. That's kind of the implication of the word. All right? So it's the kind of person in Nazi Germany who knew that people were getting exterminated by the people in their culture. But when anybody wanted to bring it up, everybody would hush them, right? No, no, let's not talk about that. Let's move on. Let's pretend like that's not happening. We know the truth. We get it. But we're going to pretend like we don't understand it, right? If you go back and listen to historical accounts, like whole villages would ostracize anybody that wanted to ever bring these things up because they wanted to live in a state of ignorance, right? They would really make a practice of it. And that's what the Bible is talking about here, all right? There's a type of person that doesn't want to even entertain something other than what they think is true. It's that kind of person. Don't talk to me about it. And unbelievers, it's that way. That's what's happening right now, right? On college campuses and workplaces. You have a verdict of truth that's being proclaimed to the world in the month of June, right? This is the way the world should be. We should be inclusive. We should be affirming. We should be all these things. They believe that with all their heart. They believe that we should hear that, right? Then what happens? A Christian says, hold on, I believe this. What happens? Ignorance. I don't want to hear from you. I don't want to hear anything you have to say. Don't even talk. You need to listen to me talk, right? You need to hear from me, but I don't want to hear from you. That's ignorance, all right? And it's willful, and that's what's happening with the world right now. And Romans 1 talks about that descent. That's what is characteristic of the world and how they got to the place that they're at. What can be known about God is plain to them, yet they did not believe the truth, right? It's been plain. They're without excuse, but they willfully choose to believe something that is the opposite of what's the truth. And then they don't even want to hear from the Word of God, from His Spirit, and from the people that He sent to help them escape the snare of the enemy. They don't want to hear it. No, let me stay here willfully, right? For the worldly ones, their willful walk to death is marked by futile thought life, fruitless spiritual acumen, foolhardy ignorance, and finally, here's the descent, a firm hostility to truth. Verse 18 says that, and because of their hardness of hearts. So they're willfully ignorant, don't want to hear the truth at all, and it culminates into what Psalm 1 said, right? They're now sitting at the table with the scoffers, hostile to the idea of God, hostile to His truth. They don't want to hear it. And not only do they not want to hear it, now they want to take out anyone who wants to proclaim it. Make sense what's happening? All right, and you see that in the world for a while. That's been the cycle we've been on in America for a while now. All right, at first it was just like, hey, let's entertain these ideas for a little bit. Let's talk about, is this really true? Did God really say? Okay, all right, well, hey, look, you don't have to like even believe this stuff. You don't have to whatever, but just let us kind of be over here doing that, right? They've been doing that for a while, and now it's come to the place where it went from just let us have a seat at the table, let us think what we want to think, to now full out hostility towards anybody who will not agree and affirm the truth that's the opposite of the truth of God's word, right? I don't want to hear it. I want to be willfully ignorant. Now I'm going to take you out, hardened in my heart. It's the same thing that happened with Pharaoh. The Bible says that God, in one place, allowed his heart to be hardened and then actually hardened his heart in another part of scripture. Pharaoh rejected the call of Moses to let the people of God go. He didn't want to get it after all of the plagues and all of the curses happened that God said would happen. And eventually, hardened heart. All right, I'm going to war against these people. I'm going to take them out. And he let them go. But then after he let them go, what happened? He went after them. We're going to take these people out with our chariots, and then God did what he did. And the same thing is going to be true of these folks, unfortunately and sadly, right? That's what happens with the deconstructors we talked about. You know that a deconstructor has almost completed their descent into depravity when they become the scoffer, when they become the hater of Christianity. And so many of them, that's what's taking place. Like I said, Joshua Harris, now the platform is, let me talk about how bad Christians are. Let me talk about how crazy this stuff is, right? He went from a teacher to a scoffer. And it started with these thoughts that were not of God that he allowed to marinate in there for just a little bit, right? So we don't need to be that way, right? That's what he's warning us against. For the worldly ones, their willful walk to death is marked by their futile thought life, which leads to a fruitless spiritual acumen, a foolhardy ignorance, firm hostility to truth. And then kind of like the culmination of it all, is right in the middle of verse 18, but I wanted to talk about it at the end because this is a fitting climax to the descent of depravity, right? It says in verse 18, they are darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God, right? Excluded from the life of God. Why? Because of all the things we've been talking, because of the ignorance that's in them, because of their hardness of hearts, their fruitless mind, all these things. It's right there in the middle, but yet it's the culmination of it all, really. It's because of everything that's taken place, the process that's taken place. They're excluded from the life of God. And that's our fifth point. fixed separation from God. They're marked by that. Immovable. They've been given over to what they want most, right? It's the opposite of the journey that we've been on as Christians. So God has been on a journey ever since creation has fallen to lead mankind back to where we can actually walk with him, not be separated from him anymore, right? That's been the plan since the beginning. And that's why he sent the prophets along the way to warn the people of God. Hey, you need to turn back to God. Why? Because God wants to walk with you, people of God. It's been a warning all along. Then he eventually sent Jesus to be the perfect example, the perfect sacrifice for our sins, the perfect way back to God. And then as believers, if we put our trust in Jesus, now we can go from people that were completely separated and alienated from God to being in his presence daily, like having daily communion with God spiritually, where we can actually talk to him through prayer and hear from him through his word of God and through his spirit, helping us remember all the things that Jesus has said. That's been the journey as Christians that we're on. But that's an ascension, right? For the unbeliever, it's descension to depravity. And the ultimate realization of that is now you are cut off from God. You're completely separated. No way back. It's fixed. Can't happen. And for some Gentiles, they're not there yet. They haven't become this person that is fixed in their separation. But for many of them, they are. They can't come back because they've actually, like it talks about in Hebrews, blasphemed the Holy Spirit in a way to where they could just never return, right? Instead of seeing God as friend, they see him as adversary. And that's a terrible place to be. Have you ever met the person in your life that like you want to love so much, but they're constantly like this? You know what I mean? You met that person? Hey, give me a hug. You know. Hey, let's talk. Hey, you're too close. Don't be a close talker, you know. The kind of person that doesn't answer your text back, you know. Hey, let's hang out. Nah, I'm good. I got stuff to do. I'm busy. You know those people in your life. They just don't want to be loved as much as you want to love them. What ends up happening, right, is you get the picture eventually. It's like, I've tried this for a long time. You just don't want this. You don't want it. And so I'm going to move on to love people that actually like want to love me. And we're going to pursue that relationship together. I really wish you would be that person, but you're not going to be. You're hardened in your heart towards that. And what ends up happening, you naturally just kind of move. And that's what God is doing with the Spirit. He's continually trying to draw those to be the true worshipers in spirit and truth. He ordained that some would be the chosen ones, all right? He gives his call and his pull on people through the word of God being preached, and then they become scoffers. Those people, if they scoff long enough, God will remove that call from their life and move on to people that truly are his, right? But everybody gets a chance in the sense that they get the natural revelation of God out there, that God has revealed the truth of who he is so that they're all without excuse. They know that there is a God. They know that there has to be a God that made this place. Instead of pursuing that God, Romans 1 says, they become darkened in their thoughts and minds. They're given over to a debased mind. They go and eventually try to fulfill their passions in something else, right? So general revelation of God, but then also just specifically missionaries going all over the world, like the Bible says, the apostles going to preach the word to people, people that are invited to church by Christians, people that are, you know, in their workplace hearing things about what Jesus loves, all right? Those people have a chance in that moment, but nah, I'm good. And what happens? God's going to go reach people. You get the idea. It's a lot like, you know, we should be walking with people, but instead it looks a lot more like an MMA fight. I was watching some UFC last night. What happens is, you know, these people aren't friends. They come into war, all right? One person walks towards the other and they're like this, and they take a step and they're like, they're taking a step back. You know, they're constantly like this, moving like in unison with the other person, but it's not a dance of unity. It's a dance of enmity. Make sense what I'm saying? And that's how people are with God. They're like that. They're hostile. And the unfortunate part about that is ultimately that stance is going to lead to a fixed separation from God if they don't react to God's word and they aren't given the ability through God's spirit to understand these things. All right? They have no ability to have a relationship with the one true God. All right? That's their ultimate sign of judgment. Not being able to understand the things of God and his spirit and embrace those things is loving. All right, it's sad. We got to pray for people because there's some that still have a chance, but for many, they don't. For the worldly ones, their willful walk to death is marked by their futile thought life, their fruitless spiritual acumen, their foolhardy ignorance, firm hostility to truth, and a fixed separation from God, the descent into depravity. Next week, we're going to learn that, so out of your thought life, we talked about out of your mind, and ultimately, like, what your heart becomes drawn to will lead to the wellspring of life, right? For these people, the wellspring of their life is going to be a lot of the vile practices that you see playing out in the world, right? So what they think about is what they become. And we're going to talk a lot next week about what they become, all right? But Paul's warning, as we conclude, to a young Ephesian church to walk worthy of their calling is because he knew that only true Christians could attain this. Only those that have been given the Spirit of God to understand truth and to change their life and change their heart and change their desires, they're the only ones that could actually walk in this. But this is also what he knew. In every church he wrote to, he warned against this. There were goats among the sheep, right? There were tares among the wheat. There were wolves seeking to sneak in and look like sheep because they had sheep's clothing on, disguising themselves. And what he knew was this, that if he could give the true believers an example of what they were called to walk in and give them training and equipping, and also if he could lay clear in people's mind, hey, this is what a goat looks like. This is what a wolf looks like. This is what a tare looks like. If they look still like the Gentiles from which you came from. They look like these things. Make no mistake, all right? If you want to walk worthy of your calling, you have to be different than you were before you were called. But there's so many people that wanted to sit in church, even in the first century church, and pretend like they were one of the flock and still live the way of the world. So have Jesus and all the stuff and taste of the gifts and the fruits of a life in unity with God and his people. They wanted to experience all that. They wanted to have all that and the world too. And Paul was revealing to them the difference that they were called to. And he knew, hey, only true believers, they're the only ones that can actually walk in their calling because they're the only ones that have been given the equipment and the giftings necessary to do it. And just like it was true in that church, it's so true in the American church. And it could be, Lord forbid, true in this room, right? People amongst one another that truly haven't given their life to Christ, but yet they want all the benefits of a relationship with Christ vicariously through God's people, right? Or you see in a lot of churches, there's people sitting in a church like this that really don't love Jesus and they have their own agendas. And when their own agendas aren't met, there's disillusionment. And then there's hostility, and then there's church splits, and then there's gossiping and slander. There's all the things. What that reveals is, oh, wow, you were a wolf sitting here among the sheep, acting like you wanted the unity of the faith. You really wanted something else, right? We can't be that, right? How do we know that if people are that? Or how do we protect against that happening in our church? Is we have to be bold, like it says here in the Word of God, speak the truth in love to people in our midst. And call them to the things that God's called them to and say, hey, I'll walk with you. And then the equippers will come on, hey, I'll show you how to walk in those things. If those kind of conversations are happening all the time, what happens is it serves to help reveal who's who, right? And how we can walk with people and help. And there's some that are wolves that don't even know it, that maybe the God will allow. They're not fixed yet. God will allow to come to the truth. And then we can say, hey, come on. You didn't even know it, but like, let's be a sheep now. Let's actually like quit pretending, right? And there's some that need to escape the snare. They may not be fully in Christ. They don't truly understand God's word right now, but they're trying to. And they think that they have been in Christ for a long time because they got baptized when they were little, but they didn't truly surrender their life to Christ yet, right? And they're entertaining the things of the world. They're going to lead them to their dissension and depravity. But then they happen to be around you. If you're bold enough to speak the truth and love to them, the Bible says in James, you can help someone who's wandering escape from hell, right? And so there's a lot of things to process and a lot of ways to respond. Amen? Make sense? My prayer is that we're going to be this church that would ever grow to walk worthy of the calling we've received in God, uniting as the body of Christ, together, citizens of heaven, sold out to honoring God above all and transcending the schemes of the enemy and the kings of this earth, no longer walking the way of the world and faithfully walking in the ministry he's prepared for us to do together until he comes and he finds us a faithful bride, his church, until that day, let's be faithful. And it's a privilege to get to do that with you guys. I love you guys. Amen.
We are so encouraged that you chose to engage with God's Word on our Provenance podcast. For more biblical teaching, resources, media, and to financially support the mission of Provenance, please visit ProvenanceChurch.com. Until next time, go equip one another to embody humanity's one true purpose.